what the devil meant to destroy you, I have come that you might conquer those things. And as you conquer the things that the enemy has brought against you, you will find a fresh release into a higher realm of living. But you must be willing to overcome. You must be willing to let the past go, to deny the enemy his work, and say, I receive my Lord Jesus Christ. To receive my blessing, says God, is to receive my Son as Lord. For his blessing always comes with him. And if you will follow him and follow him into those blessings and overcome the hindrances of the enemy, oh, you will see such power. And it'll take you from one level of faith to another level of faith. It'll take you from one glory into another glory, from one dimension into another dimension. For as you exert power over the God of this world, you will receive the dimension of heaven on earth. And you will receive my divine right to hold the enemy at bay. For those areas that you've conquered, he can't come back in. Those areas that you've overcome, they are sealed off to the enemy, and he no longer has access to those areas. So let me heal you. Let me deliver you. Let me set you free of all those things by the name of my Son, Jesus Christ. And you will walk into the realm of the Spirit in a new, fresh way. For you will know what victory tastes like. So many people strive for victory, but they don't know what it tastes like because they haven't fully overcome. They've overcome to put the enemy at bay, but not to defeat him, to not to shut his mouth. But the enemy still has access. That's why you struggle, because you still give him place. You still think on his level instead of my level, says God. For on my level, the devil can't come. At my level, the devil doesn't have access, for I have overcome him, and I have stopped his mouths. As with Daniel, he spent all night in the lion's den. Those lions were hungry. Those lions wanted to be fed. They hadn't eaten for days because they knew that they were preparing the lions for a feast. So the lions were hungry, but I shut their mouths, says the Lord. And they could not devour one of my own, because he put me first place, and he obeyed my word, and he believed what I had spoken to him more than what the king of Babylon had spoken. And so the mouths of the lions were closed. And after Daniel was released, they threw the other men into the lion's pit, and suddenly their mouths were opened. And they devoured those men who had sought Daniel's destruction. For see, this is my will, says God, that I would stop the mouths of the lions, that I would close them, that they cannot have authority over you, because I am the one who has authority over you, says the Lord. Praise you, Father. Are you ready for the word this morning? Let's open up with our favorite scripture, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. You know, we're studying Thy Kingdom Come out of the book of Matthew. To me, it's a real interesting study. I hope you get as near as much out of it as I do. They say if you teach something, you always get more out of it than the students. So we're teaching it, and I hope you get blessed out of it. One of our foundational scriptures is Acts 1:6, where the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And we said last week, one of the reasons they asked this is Jesus talked about the kingdom all the time. He's always saying, kingdom this, and kingdom is like this, and the kingdom come, and all this stuff. He taught them to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it, even as it is in heaven. So they had kingdom on their mind. So they were asking Jesus, is this the time? And we're still asking that time now. Is Jesus going to return tomorrow? Is he going to come and establish the kingdom? How is it going to look like? What's it going to be? And we get all concerned with all these things, and yet we don't even know what the kingdom is. See, Jesus taught and preached that the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is at hand. It is near, or it is present. Now, we had a word of the Lord on July the 3rd, and God said in that, he said, I am establishing my kingdom again in the earth. It's been kind of, he said in other words, he said it faded. It began to fade away, but he says, I'm bringing it back. I'm bringing it back. I'm bringing it back. And I believe he's going to bring it back in power. And I think that's why you see so many people up in arms, because they know their time is limited. And things are changing, and the kingdom of heaven is being established, and they don't like God. Anyway, so what we found out up to this point is the kingdom of heaven is a dual kingdom. Now, that's important today because we're going to look at that, just touch on that a little bit again. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God is a dual kingdom. It is in the earth through faith in Jesus Christ, but it is empowered from above or from heaven. The second thing we've learned is the kingdom of heaven is and must be in your life final authority. This is where we get into a lot of problems. Well, you can kind of take it or leave it. No, you can't. I mean, you can take it or leave it, but if you want to experience the goodness of God and the blessing of God and the power of God, you can't leave it. It's in the kingdom. You got to take the kingdom. You got to take it by force. You got to take this thing. You can't just be kind of middle of the road about it. You've got to aggressively take the kingdom of God to receive it for yourself. We're in Matthew chapter 3. This morning again, and Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, it says, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. See, Isaiah prophesied this. He said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, see, John knew he wasn't the Messiah, but he knew he was the voice. He was the voice of God proclaiming the arrival of Jesus Christ. And last week, I think this is so critical, but last week we talked about he is like a herald. He is like the forerunner. And in the olden days, when a king would come in or a dignitary would come in, they would always send a runner in front of him. The king is coming, the king is coming, the king is coming. And everybody would clear out the roadway. Everybody would gather alongside. They knew they was coming. Now, the only best way I can get this entrenched in your mind is most churches have what they call a call to worship. And nobody knows what that means anymore in America. It's a call to worship. In Haiti, they have a call to worship. They start worshiping God. See, they don't have clocks in Haiti. A lot of people in the farm communities, they don't have watches. Now, they do now with cell phones and things like that, so things are changing a little bit. But when we first started going, nobody had watches, so nobody could tell the time. So they would wait until they heard the music at the church. That was the call to worship. When they heard the music start playing, I mean, there was hardly anybody in the sanctuary. And when the music started playing, the people stopped their work in the fields. They'd go in and change their clothes. They'd wash off real quick, change their clothes, and they'd start coming. So the longer they played, more and more people came in. And they had a church of like, it'll seat like 500 to 600 people. And you think, well, there's hardly anybody here. Why do they have such a big building? But when they got done with the call to worship, the place is full. See, it was a call to worship. Now, John the Baptist is like that. He's putting out the call to the worship, and people began to gather. People began to come. And this is what John is to Jesus. He is the voice, the forerunner, the herald. The king is coming. Get ready. Prepare yourselves. The king is coming. And what he taught was repent. Prepare yourself, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, we said repent. It means to change direction. It means to change your thinking. It literally means to turn around or to prepare yourself. Why? Because something is about to happen, and you better get ready for it, because if you're not ready, you're going to be out. You know? I mean, when the king comes, this is why I say when we have special services, you need to be here, because you won't hear that message again. You can buy the tape, but it won't be the same as in person. You can buy the book, but it won't be the same as in person. You need to be here. Why? Because the king only passes this way once. And you've got to be ready. Remember Jesus, when the people would come to him and say, Lord, what must I do? He says, follow me. We'll get into that here in I think next week. Follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me. He said, you got to leave what you're doing, and you've got to make the determination you're going to follow me. You've got to leave the way of the world. This is what John is saying. You've got to repent from the thinking of the world. You've got to change from the mannerism of the world, from the character of the world, and you've got to repent and get the kingdom of God on the inside of you. This is what he's saying to us. Now, Debbie has said this, and it's really good. I mentioned it last week, but I want to say it again this week. See, you don't repent. This is not a repentance for individual sin. Because you can spend from now until Jesus comes home repenting for individual sin. This is not, oh, Father, forgive me because I had a bad thought the other day. Forgive me, Lord, for watching the advertisement that was not glorifying of you on TV. No, it's not about those things. Forgive me, Lord, for cursing. Forgive me, God, for breaking the ninth commandment. Go home and look that up. Forgive me, Lord, for doing this and for doing that. It's not. You can spend forever doing that and not change your heart.
Right.
Not change your attitude. So John is not saying to repent from individual sin. He's saying repent from the thinking of the world. Repent from being caught up in how the world behaves and how the world operates. Repent from that way of thinking. Why? Because the kingdom of God is at hand, and you've got to change your thinking to kingdom thinking. This is what he's saying. You've got to get the kingdom mindset on the inside of you. Why? Because the king is coming. And when the king comes, he comes with expectations. And if you're in the kingdom, you will meet those expectations because you know what they are, because you know the king. If you know the king, you know what his expectations are of you. It's not like the man who came to Jesus and said, what must I do to enter the kingdom of heaven? You know. Listen, sinners know what it takes. Jesus said, well, you've got to keep the law, because he knew the man was not thinking kingdom. Oh, but I've kept it. I've not done this. I've not done this. I've not done this. I've not. And he's all the material things of the world. And Jesus said, then if you want to be saved, you've got to give away all your wealth and follow me. And the man went away sorrowful. Why? Because he was wealthy. Well, isn't that what God asked us to do? And he didn't say you've got to give away your wealth. He says you've got to give me your life. See, every sinner knows that. That's why some of them don't like to come to church, because they know if they come, they know what God has already spoken to them, and they're not ready to give up their own way of thinking yet. They're not ready to change kingdoms yet. And so they fight it until they get to the point of where everything has failed around them. And finally, now, I might as well accept Jesus, because nothing else has worked. And Jesus gets in them and he changes their life, because they've entered into a new kingdom. Amen? So we need to understand this about John. Now, go to Matthew 3:13, because this is where we're going to launch from this morning. 3:13, Jesus came from the Galilee. Now, he's the king. Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by John. Now, why would the king of glory, why would Jesus, who is the king that John is saying, you know, in one of the scriptures, well, in verse 14, I didn't tell Stephen to put this up, but John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you and you're coming to me. One of the things, one of the gospels, he said, I'm not fit to untie your shoe. And Jesus said, it must be this way for now. Well, what's going on here? Here the king is coming to the herald to saying, you've got to bless me, you've got to baptize me. Why? Because Jesus, when he became man. And he had to come to God, the Father, and dedicate himself like any other person. He was not above. Now, we're going to get deeper into this, but he had to do that to fulfill the law, to fulfill the expectation of the king. See, Jesus had laid aside his deity, but Jesus, as a man, had to come to the Father as any other man. Now remember, I said the kingdom of God is a dual kingdom. It's natural and spiritual. It's of this world, but it's empowered by heaven. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 15:46. 1 Corinthians 15:46. Now, this may rattle some of your theology, but just give me a chance to get through it. 1 Corinthians 15:46. He says, and we're kind of picking up in the middle of some things. I didn't want to get into all this stuff before. We're picking up in the middle on 46. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. Now, what is Jesus doing? Well, he's the Son of God. What's he doing? He's coming to John the Baptist to be baptized by him because it's the natural thing to do. It's the natural thing to do. The natural comes first, and then the spiritual. Verse 47. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. 48, and as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. 49, and as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now think about this just for a second. If you are not a human, you cannot bear the image of the resurrected Christ. He says, as you bore the image of the natural man, of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Well, you have to have the image of a human first. Now, that tells you dogs, cats, horses, cows, antelope, whatever thing you can think of cannot inherit or become the image of God. Because one, they're not created in God's image. You are. But they're not a human. And you are. These people that say we need to give monkeys human rights, no, they're not human. They don't have an opportunity to come to Christ. They don't have that chance. It's not given to them, but it is given to us. Now, verse 50, he says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So we've got to bear the image of the man of dust before we bear the image of the heavenly man. And he reminds us, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now see, when we're born again, our flesh doesn't change. But our heavenly man does. Our spirit man is born again. And that spirit man, that king who's in the kingdom of God, if our soul lines up with him and our soul begins to have the mind of Christ, it will affect our body and the glory from the spirit world begins to come into the natural world. So you must bear the image of the natural first in order to bear the image of the heavenly man. But flesh and blood can't inherit it. In other words, this is a spiritual thing. You can't force your way in the natural into the kingdom of God. It won't work. And that's where, I've said this before, but that's where many people, many churches, many Christians have messed up. They're trying to produce the kingdom of heaven by natural means, by human means, by carnal thinking, by the ways of this world. And every time they do it, it backfires. Every time they do it, they get into trouble. Every time they do it, it leads to persecution. Every time they do it, it leads to, well, you're not of the true faith, so I'm going to get you and we're going to X you out because you're not. It's like, no, this is a spiritual thing. And you can't see it, but you can see the results in the natural. How do I know that they're really born again? Well, are they like Christ or are they like you? Because we tend to compare them to how we think they ought to be when they may be in the perfect will of God, but you may not like it. Because they're not doing what you think they ought to do. Well, it's not up to you. It's up to God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit, but yet it can exemplify the blessings from the kingdom of God. Now, this is really important. I want to spend a little bit of time on this, but the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual. It was only after Jesus submitted to John's baptism that the Father baptized Jesus with the Holy Spirit and fire. If Jesus had not submitted the natural, he would not have received the spiritual. So this was an act of obedience. Now let me give you another scripture, Luke 16:12. And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? See, Jesus was being faithful. He didn't come down and just say, I am God in the flesh. Bow down, you lesser creature. No. Could he have said that? Well, he's the Son of God. Would he have been right in doing it? I'd have to say he was. I don't know if he would have been or not. You've got to talk to the Father about that. But if Jesus wanted to do it that way, kneel or burn, I'd kneel. Say, yes, sir, it's your way. You know, it's yours. I'll do it. Why? Because I believe in God. But that's not what Jesus did. See, he didn't come to do what he wanted to do. He came to do the will of the Father. He submitted himself to somebody else's agenda. Remember in the garden? Father, if there be any way. If there be any way, Lord, take this cross from me. And the Father said, essentially, there's no other way. If we're going to pay to bring all humanity back to me, you've got to be the door. Jesus, you've got to be the one. There is no other way. He said, Lord, be it done according to your will. See, he was faithful in what belonged to another man. He was demonstrating that in his baptism to John. I'm faithful in what in the assignment that God has given me. I'm humbling myself so that I can be exalted. But without the humbling. And see, baptism is about an act of humbling. It's about an act of giving of yourself. It's that open admission of, I'm surrendering my life. I'm no longer who I used to be, but I'm a new person in Jesus Christ. It's that visible act of dying and resurrection that comes into our life. It's an outward display of what should have happened on the inside. It's not just getting wet. It's not just taking a vow. It's an outward sign of an inward change. Amen? Now, the Bible says to humble yourself under the hand of God and he will exalt you. But our job is to humble ourselves. Jesus was humbling himself. He could have told John, you're right, John, I am the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you're right, John, that if you would ask of me, I can forgive you of your sins. But he didn't say that. He humbled himself under the hand of John to be baptized as a sign that I'm humble, I'm repentant, I've given my life for the Father and continue to do that. Now go back to Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. When he had been baptized, when Jesus had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly there was a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hallelujah. See, this is one of the questions that I think Matthew is putting out to us, that with this scripture about Jesus, about John going before him, announcing the king, Jesus coming and being baptized, the voice from heaven, the Spirit of God descending upon him. This is a question that a first century reader that is not a believer would have to ask within himself. Is Jesus the Messiah? Is Jesus the one we've been looking for? Or is there another? Is Jesus all he's cracked up to be? That would be a good way to say it today. Is Jesus everything he's cracked up to be? Or is this just a bunch of preaching? Is this just a bunch of church speak? Can Jesus really do these things? Is Jesus really the accurate one? Well, let me answer it this way. The Bible tells us that the prophets preached the coming of the Messiah or preached the coming of kingdom. All through, they were talking about when the Messiah comes, when Jesus comes, when the throne of David is established, when God comes in the earth, all these different things. Luke 16:16 says, the law and the prophets were until John. Now catch that. The law and the prophets were until John, and since the time or until John, since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone pressing into it. Now there's a difference here, because the prophets and the law said that the kingdom is coming. John preached, it's at hand. It's, in other words, it is here. It's not just a theology. It's not just a nice hope. See, we're still saying Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. One of these days we're going to say, he's come. It's here now. It's over with. Too late now. Can't change your mind? No, he's already come. See, but we can't say that yet. We know he's coming, but he hasn't come the second time yet for his church or to establish the final kingdom in the earth. But we know it's going to happen. See, we're prophesying about that day. Well, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Abraham, all these other people prophesied about Jesus coming about the kingdom of heaven. But John preached the kingdom of God is here. And he says, and everyone's pressing into it. Everyone's trying to get in the kingdom of God because they haven't had the opportunity till now. They haven't had the chance till this very moment to come into the things that God's talked about. It's all been a dream. It's all been a hope for. It's all been a wish. But now we can actually come into the kingdom of God. Now, you ought to shout on that because we live in that day of the kingdom. It's ours, amen? We can press into this thing. Now, Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies while he lived on the earth. Over 300 prophecies. Did you know there are more prophecies about his second coming than there are about his first? Is Jesus really the Messiah? Well, a good example is he fulfilled 300 prophecies. Some guy years ago did a mathematical study, and he said, if you would fill the state of Texas with silver dollars, and I forget, it was like, I don't know, 3 or 5 feet high. It was deep. And he said, you would put an X on one of them and throw it in there. The chances of fulfilling 7 prophecies in Jesus' lifetime would be like the equal of going out into the state of Texas and putting your hand down in all those coins and pulling up the one with the X on it. In other words, it is mathematically impossible to do 7. He did over 300. Is he who he said he is? Well, you go out and you try to find 300 prophecies to fulfill. And you try to do it in your lifetime. Now, some of the prophecies Jesus literally fulfilled because he was giving evidence. Other prophecies he just did because it was who he was. And they just came to pass. Like, for instance, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of the living God, the kingdom has come upon you. Whoa. That's a slap in the face to all the Pharisees. When is the kingdom coming? How come you have authority? Hey, if I'm casting them out by the Spirit of God, the kingdom is upon you. They didn't like that too much. The church world religion doesn't like the kingdom theology. They don't like kingdom talk because they're still talking about one of these days. John the Baptist said it's here now. Jesus amplified that and said it's here now. Now, all the prophets talked about the day that Jesus would come. Now, if Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies in his first coming, he's going to finish the rest of them when he comes back the second time. And that's going to be another proof, another example to an unbelieving world. I am who I said I am. I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. I'm the one you need to bow down, because who can tell you what I'm doing over 2,000, in some cases 3,000 years before I came? How can you do that? All the different authors of the Bible, all the different prophecies, and yet Jesus fulfilled over 300 of them. Well, the others are yet to come. Amen? See, John introduced the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 3:7, he says, John says, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Well, the answer is God warned you. That's why you came out there. That's why you're in church. God is dealing with your hearts. He said, come unto me, come unto me, come unto me. You see, God is warning us. And Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Jesus is backing John up when John's asking the question, who warned you to come? And the only obvious answer is God. And then John's response, I love this. John's response to them in Matthew 3:8 is, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. If God's dealing with your heart, do what God's telling you to do. Is that simple? Is that deep theology? If God's telling you to do something, do it. But I don't know if I can. Not kingdom thinking. Kingdom thinking, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Kingdom thinking, all things are possible to him who believes. Kingdom thinking is, I've already got this. Kingdom thinking is, not my will, but your will be done. Kingdom thinking is, I'm not going to think like the world thinks. I'm going to think like God thinks. Therefore, I will do the works that are worthy of repentance. It becomes a natural thing, a natural outgrowth of my coming into the kingdom of God. First Kings 18:21. Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. That is not a time to be tongue-tied. This is not the moment. If God is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. We're not quite sure. Not the time. The Pharisees came and asked Jesus, by what authority do you do these things? He said, well, I'll ask you a question. By what authority did John speak? They said, well, we don't know. He said, I'm not going to tell you either. If you can't figure it out, because why? They already knew. They knew. They at least knew what John believed, whether they believed it or not. They believed what John believed. So Jesus said, I'm not telling you either. Same thing, they were tongue-tied. Halting between two opinions. I tell you, this is not the day to halt between two opinions. It's not the day to be tongue-tied. Go to John 8:39. John, Gospel of John 8:39. Stephen's probably already got it up on the screen for us, but 8:39, he says, they answered Jesus and said to him, Abraham is our father. See, isn't that an easy escape? Abraham's our dad. Abraham's our father. He's the one that we get our characteristics from. He's the one we follow. He's the one we obey. Now listen to what Jesus said to them. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Now doesn't that make sense? I mean, here they are. Jesus is kind of berating them a little bit, and they say, Abraham's our father. In other words, we go to church. And Jesus replies, well, if you go to church, then you would do what the church teaches, right? Because how many of you know we don't go to church, we are the church? Yeah. You know, but isn't it convenient to go to church? And when you go to church, you're saying, I'm not the church because I have to go someplace meet with the church. That's like saying, I'm going to the kingdom, but Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you. Now, which is it? Are you going or is it in you? You got to make up your mind on it. You got to make the decision. So Jesus says to them, if you were Abraham's children, then you would do the works of Abraham. You do what he would do. Children imitate their fathers for good or for bad. They've done all kinds of studies, and even children that don't have a father and they're raised by their mothers, they still imitate their father. Now, how they know what their father did, I don't know, but they go to mommy for nurturing and fathering for character. And that's scary on a lot of levels. This is what the principle that Jesus is talking about. If you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. Why? Because you'd want to do, Daddy stepped here, Abraham stepped here. Remember, who opened up the wells? Jacob or, no, I think it was Isaac opened up the wells. Where did he go? He went back and dug up the old wells that had been dug previously. He was walking in his father's footsteps. He was doing the things that his father had done. He was reclaiming the kingdom that his father had established. The wells were still there. The other people stopped him up. No, we've got to stop this. No, we're denying the kingdom. He went and reopened them. There's some things you got to reopen. See, if Abraham were our father, we would do the works of Abraham, right? So they said back to him in verse 40, Jesus said, now you seek to kill me. A man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, Abraham did not do this. Abraham wasn't trying to kill me. He was trying to find me. Hello? Abraham was searching for me. Abraham was asking questions, and I dealt with him, and I led him. But he says, but you're not like Abraham because you are seeking to kill me. 41, you do the deeds of your father. Whoa. Well, Abraham's our father. No, he's not. Because if Abraham were your father, you would do his deeds, and you're trying to kill me, and Abraham didn't do that. So now they come up with the famous response. We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. See, if Abraham doesn't make it, we always claim God. We always go back, phase two. Now, if God were your father, why would you say Abraham is your father first? See, if you really knew God was your father, and you were asked, who's your father? You'd say, well, God is. Why? Because God's your father. And they said, well, no, I don't mean that. Who's your spiritual father? And you might name a pastor. You might name somebody that's been really useful in your life and helpful in your life, you might name them, but you don't start out that way. You start out, well, God's my Father. Why? Because I'm born of God. Because in my mindset, in my kingdom thinking, even though I may not live up to it, I am trying to imitate my Heavenly Father. I'm trying to be like Him. I'm trying to work to conform my life to be what He wants me to be. Therefore, well, who are you? Who do you believe in? I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Father God. He is my Father. He is my Daddy. And they say, we have not been born of fornication. We have one Father, God. And I love His response in verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. Ouch. If God were your Father, you would love me. He just said, you're trying to kill me. And you notice in this section, they didn't deny it. It's like, you're right, Jesus, we are trying to kill you. Why? Because you are speaking blasphemy. God is our Father. Well, if God were your Father, you'd love me. You would, for I proceeded forth. Now, whoa, this is a powerful thing. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but He sent me. See, Jesus didn't even claim Joseph as His father. I came forth from God. Now, how do you beat that? How do you know that Jesus came forth? Well, He fulfilled 300 prophecies. He raised the dead. He cast out devils. He healed the sick. He preached the kingdom is here. See, that's what they didn't like, because when the kingdom of God comes in, the kingdom of men has to leave. That's always the conflict. The kingdom of this world. Well, John the Baptist said it when they said, well, Jesus is baptizing more than you. He said, it must be that my ministry diminishes and His will increase. That's the way it's got to be. That's humility. That's giving it over. I've done my job. If the Messiah, the one I announce, if His ministry is increasing, I'm not in competition with Him. Hello? And so many Christians, we're in competition with God. We're in competition with the pastor. We're in competition with our husband or our wife or our children or our next door neighbor. We are in so much competition. Why? Because God's not our Father. We don't trust in Him. It's not His kingdom come, His will be done. It's I want my will, and I want people to see what I'm doing in the kingdom of God. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Now, this is a third aspect of the kingdom, maybe even four. Kingdom of heaven is a dual kingdom. It starts out in the natural. In other words, I've got to tell my flesh, you've got to go to church. I mean, if you want blessings, you got to go. See, it starts out in the natural. See, so many of us, we just want God, Lord, just drop a miracle on me. Go ahead, Lord. Anybody here besides me ever pray for $1 million? There's people still sitting in their house waiting for that $1 million check. They're not out doing anything. They're just waiting. God, drop it on me. Lord, I'm believing. I've heard of supernatural weight reduction. Wouldn't that be marvelous? I don't know if you can believe for that. It just happens. I don't know how you believe. Lord, this 30 pounds of extra I have, Lord, in Jesus' name, I just believe it's gone. I haven't heard anybody, any testimony like that at all. But people have been in meetings and suddenly the weight just, I mean, they'll lose 30, 50 pounds. I mean, they come out with their, it's like, now, where were they? Did you hear what I said? They were in the meeting. They were in the meeting. If you don't show up when the king is there, you don't get the king's reward. But what about grace? You have to show up. You have to be there. Jesus healed all who came to Him. You know, I know there's all these prophecies and all these things. We're going to walk by hospitals and we're just going to speak the word of God and everybody in the hospital is going to be healed. And some people said, maybe we'll go by the cemeteries and just raise up everybody. Tell me, if you were dead, would you want to come back here? Would you rather be in heaven? Can you feature all those people coming out of the ground? What are you doing? if you had the power to do it. Now, Jesus didn't do it. So you've got to be in the meeting. You've got to be in the house. This is what I'm trying to tell you about the kingdom of God. You've got to be there. You can't pray for the blessings of God and not show up. I'm not coming against grace, but grace works when you're present. I can sound the dinner bell, but if you don't come to the house, I'm not going to feed you. I can't feed you. You're not there. There's some hard scriptures in Matthew, if you read it, that speak to this point. There's some tough things. But as Christians, we just want, oh God, I believe in Jesus. Hallelujah. Okay, how was church Sunday? Well, I don't go real regular. You don't go to church. Did you know Jesus went to synagogue every Sabbath? Yeah, but that was Jesus. And who are you? If Abraham were your father, you would do the work that Abraham did. If God the Father is your father, you would do the work. Jesus said, everything I do to please the Father. I can't make it to how I'll put it like this. How would you feel if we got up on one Sunday morning and it's 75 degrees out, absolutely gorgeous weather, sun out, and I said, Debbie, let's go play golf today. They really won't miss us. Can you imagine the meeting Sunday afternoon when you found out we had played golf instead of coming to church? You'd have a meeting. I don't know if Gordon's fit to pastor anymore. I think we should have a meeting and have a vote. Why? I didn't show up at the house. I'm going to let that sink in on you. We want all the blessing. We don't want to show up. This is part of the problem with faith. You know, Paul said it like this, faith without works is dead. You got to do something. I know we got all these things, but I'm not trying to get legalistic with you. I'm trying to say, but if you won't do anything for God, you're not going to get a ministry. If you're not going to bother to show up just because you'd rather do something else. I'm not talking about times, because there's times we all miss. Even vacation is a time to miss. But when Debbie and I are on vacation, if possible, we are in church. If possible, we are in church. We still go. And sometimes we wish we hadn't gone to church because of the church we were in, but we go to church. You know, we're there. We're honoring God because why? This is a lifestyle. It's not, well, God, I'll serve you when it's convenient to me. This is a commitment that I made. And there's so many Christians that we're wanting the power of the kingdom of God in our life, but you haven't really made a commitment yet. I'll close with this. You've got enough to think about. As believers, as Christians, our lives should follow our Christ. And we think about, ooh, laying hands on the sick. Yeah, I like that. Casting out devils. Yeah, I could go for that. Raising the dead up. Ooh, wouldn't that be a shock? I'd love to go into the funeral where my child is or where my parent is. Just raise him up from the dead. Just wouldn't that shock the whole community? Wouldn't that be great? Can you make it to church Sunday? See, we want to do all the great things, all the wonderful things, but we don't want to do all the things that build up to it. Why didn't Jesus start his ministry at 12? I mean, he could have. At 12 years of age, at his bar mitzvah, he went and he's talking to the elders in the temple, and they're astounded at what Jesus knew. They're asking him questions, and he's answering them. And they're talking to each other. And when Mary and Joseph come back to find the kid, because they figure he's long lost, you know, what has happened to him, he says, why are you worried? Didn't you know I've got to be about my father's business? He was just being Jesus. At 12 years old, he could have started his ministry. Why didn't he do it? It wasn't the right time. But what does the Bible say? He grew in stature with God and with men. He grew in stature. there comes a time in the body of Christ you've got to grow in stature. We're wanting all the pizzazz, but we don't want to grow in stature. Can I be real blunt? I'm not trying to be real mean, but real blunt. People say, we need more miracles in church. We need more power in church. We need more of this in church. We need more of that in church. Do you know why Jesus couldn't do many miracles? One town he went into and says Jesus couldn't do hardly any miracles. He could only heal a few sick folk. We'd call that a revival. We'd call that a major breakthrough. He says Jesus could only do a few things. Why? Because of their unbelief. Why don't we see more of the power of God? One reason, the church isn't hungry. And two, we're not willing to commit ourselves to God and be faithful in what belongs to another to create an atmosphere where miracles become a regular occurrence. And everyone said, amen. Yes. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. But we'd rather blame, well, how come we don't see the things we see on TV? Years ago, I went to a meeting up in Grantsville, and they had asked me to be one of the preachers. I think I was one of three preachers that preached that night. It was a long service, good service. And I think I preached preached better than I had ever preached in my life. I mean, it was just, I was just, wow. This stuff is coming out of me, and it's like, I am just amazed. I mean, I had prepared notes and stuff, but it's like, I am just amazed at what's coming out. And everybody said, that was really fantastic. That was really amazing. But the difference was they were hungry. They came to get it out and to draw it out. And when you're hungry, I can feel the suction of just drawing the word, drawing the word, drawing the word. But I've preached in dead places too. All you want to do is give the message, go home. Because nobody's paying any attention. Nobody's listening. See, the atmosphere is created by the hearts of the people as to what occurs in the atmosphere. We praise and worship. Why? We're creating an atmosphere for God to come. Why doesn't God do more at the end of praise and worship? I'm just being real honest with you. Now, I'm not trying to be critical, but this is universal. Why doesn't God do more at the end of praise and worship? He's here. We can feel his presence. We've had people see Jesus literally walk down the aisle in the Spirit. We've had people have sensed Jesus sitting next to him. We've seen angels. We've seen all these things. Why doesn't God do more? Because at the end of praise and worship, well, that's over now. We're not hungry. We don't continue it. We don't press on to get into where God really is. We're content. Well, we sing and we have announcements. You know, you can get healed during the announcements. Have you ever read the Old Testament, the begats? It's just an announcement sheet. So-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so. You can go to sleep. I mean, you can read that scripture and put yourself to sleep every night. Never get through the begats. Just begat, begat, begat. I was reading that one day, and the Lord said, do you notice what's going on here? I said, no, not really. He says, the devil is out to kill the lineage of men and to kill the lineage of Christ. Every begat, life reigned. The devil could not stop it. Now I read the begats. There's healing, there's deliverance, there's power because so-and-so begat so-and-so and begat life, 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 life. And I read it like that and say, you can get healed in announcements. And you realize that the devil doesn't have power to stop what God has started. I can get healed on that, amen. I can get set free on that, amen. Hallelujah. Stand up. Because if you don't, I may just keep on going. See, we're hungry. In this church, we're hungry. Can we be hungrier? Yes. Yes. We said a few weeks ago, I said, man, if we could come into church the way we are at the end of praise and worship, oh, what God could do. What God could do. Listen, this isn't a condemnation. It's a calling up to a higher level. It's saying, look what God could do. Look what could happen inside this building. Look what could happen in the lives if we would have a kingdom mentality. When we go to Haiti, the people come into church, and I don't think this is just because of me, but they're just sitting there. They're tired. They've been out literally working in the fields, literally have just gotten there. They're tired. They're sitting in the pews, and the music's playing, and you can see them talking, and some of them are moving around a little bit, and then they say, let's praise the Lord. I mean, the place comes alive. It just literally erupts. Hallelujah! I mean, it just comes alive, and it's like, where did this come from? The difference is this. They've come out of bondage. See, our problem is we never knew we were in bondage because we've got it so nice in the United States. That's why we're not hungry, because we don't think we're in captivity, but we are. But we're in captivity to wealth, to convenience, to all these other things. And the other nations of the world don't have it. It simply doesn't exist. When you think about, and I'll close. When you think about, this is a blessing that blinds us. The poor in America that are living on government money is living at a level of the middle class in Europe. Huh? That would make almost everyone in this house a very wealthy person in Europe. You're at least middle class. See, they know they're in bondage. They don't have a way of escape. They don't know how to get out of it because nobody's preached the gospel over there for almost 100 years. But here in America, we're getting the gospel preached. We're getting the kingdom preached. And God is opening our eyes and stirring our hearts that we're not satisfied to be where we're at, because we're realizing God has so much more for us. And we're going to walk into it. Amen. We're going to walk into these things. It's going to be a reality. It's not going to be a dream. One of these days we're going to say, the Lord has come. Yes. Not we're believing for. No, it has come. Miracles are a normal part of our life. Healing is a normal part. Deliverance is a normal activity for this congregation. Yes. To where we had at one time, people would literally walk in the doors at the back of the church and they'd be set free. Literally, we had people come in on drugs and would get sobered up and delivered from drugs. Nobody would lay a hand on them. It can happen again. I don't want to go back. I want to go forward. I want to go deeper into the things of God to where these things become a regular occurrence. Father, we give you praise and honor. We thank you, God, you are able to do exceedingly more and abundant more than what we can think or ask or imagine. And Father, we thank you for your kingdom, that it expands our way of thinking, that what was once impossible has now become possible, where what once was unthinkable has now become the center of our thoughts, that we can have dominion over the devil, that we are the head and not the tail, that we are above and not beneath, God. And I praise you that all this is possible because of who Jesus is and who he is to us. So, Father, we acknowledge you this morning as our Lord, as our King, as our Father, that our characteristics emanate from you, and we exhibit those characteristics in every area of our life. We have overcome in the name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen, amen. Glory to God. God bless you.